It was on May 24th, in the year 1738, that a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in Aldersgate Street, London. As he went to that meeting, a miracle took place in this missionary's heart and this missionary's life. This missionary recorded in his journal that about a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. He says in his journal that I felt that I had trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation. He says, and I had the assurance that he had given me forgiveness of sins and that he had freed me from the law of sin and from the law of death. That discouraged missionary that wandered into that meeting on May 24, 1738, was the great preacher John Wesley. John Wesley had recorded only a few months earlier in his journal that he had gone to America to convert the Indians. But he says, "Oh God, who will convert me?" But it was on that day that John Wesley wandered into that meeting that John Wesley was born again. John Wesley was converted. John Wesley, who had tried to live a good life to merit salvation, receive the salvation of God, to earn his way to heaven, had finally come to the point where he had trusted Christ and Christ only, and within his heart and life was begat new life. He was regenerated or born again. He says, I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I knew that I had received salvation from that point on. You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, that except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, conversion means to change. It means to be changed from one state into another state. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It involves a radical change within the very soul and spirit of an individual. It involves a person being translated literally from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in God's dear Son. It involves a being made alive spiritually unto God. You know, I think there are a lot of people in a lot of churches today that are not saved. They don't know their sins are forgiven because their sins aren't forgiven, and they don't know what it is to be born again. There's a lot of people that are just going through the motions. They have churchianity, but they don't have true Christianity. You know, we've even adopted a phrase today that a lot of times in Christian circles will say, well, this person is a born-again Christian. Or we'll ask somebody, we'll say, well, are you a born-again Christian? But you know, that term is kind of a misnomer and misleading. Because what other kind of Christian is there than the born-again Christian? You are either a saint or you ain't, as the old saying goes. What's this idea? Are you a born-again Christian? Are you a real Christian or a semi-Christian or a three-quarters Christian? What's the deal? You are either born again or you're not born again. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. Your sins are even either forgiven or your sins are not forgiven. It's one way or the other. And so this morning I want to look at conversion, what it involves and what it is. And I want each of us to examine our hearts as to whether or not I've really received that new life from God. Have I been born again? Have I really been converted? If I haven't, I haven't even started the Christian life. I'm not even alive unto God. You know, conversions are recorded several times through the Bible. There's the radical conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Read Acts, the 9th chapter, and it just blows your mind how radically this man who hated Christ Saul was the leader of the Hate Christ Club on campus. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest anyone who was a Christian and to throw him in prison. And in prison there, he would whip them and beat them and persecute. So he was actually against the Christians. But on his way to Damascus in Acts 9, as he was riding along, the Bible says this great light shone from heaven around about him. And Saul was struck to the earth. And though those that were with Saul did not hear the voice, Saul heard an audible voice coming from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads?" That is the conviction of the Spirit of God. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord, that I might worship thee and serve thee?" And the voice came back from heaven and said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, I doubt any of us have a testimony quite that radical. Yeah, I was taking a shower at home, just saying, "Oh," and this great light hit me and struck me to the ground, and this voice came out of the nozzle on the wall. Repent. Doesn't happen that way. Now, there are radical conversions, people who are just really vile sinners and translated into a saint of God. I think of the man who wrote the great gospel hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton. Slave trader, bringing slaves from Africa. One time got so drunk upon board ship that he fell overboard, and they took a whaling harpoon, and harpooned him and pulled him back on the ship. Threw him down in the galley. He was laying there bleeding. And he cried out to God and experienced the amazing grace of God. He had to get out of the business. No more slave trading. To be converted means to be miraculously transformed. The Christian life starts with nothing short of a miracle. Some people say, "God's not performing miracles in this day and age anymore." Oh, yes, He is. The miracle of transforming lives. The miracle of taking people who are dead in sins and giving them life and transforming their lives and making them new in Christ. I think of the demoniac of Gadara. Now, you're all familiar with the demoniac of Gadara. You read the story to your children every night. This man was possessed with a legion full of demons. But when he encountered Jesus Christ, he was delivered, he was changed. This man was chained, he would break the chains. He would take rocks and cut himself. He would attack people. The neighborhood wasn't safe with the man living on the block. He was a madman. But it tells us in the scripture that after his encounter with Jesus, that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. That's conversion. Some of you right now are sitting at the feet of Jesus. You're clothed and you're in your right mind. But prior to you coming to Christ, you were like that demon-possessed madman, uncontrollable. Now, here in the first three verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we find our past life. Actually, we find in these first few verses our past, present, and future. You don't need to go to a fortune teller this morning to find out your past, present, and future. I'll give it to you right here from the Word of God. We have our past, our life before we came to Christ. We have our present, our experience in Christ. And then we have our future, the things that Christ is going to do for us in the ages to come. And so I want to look at these first 10 verses, verses 1 to 3. We have four characteristics of our past life, or four things that are true of all unbelievers. He says, first of all, in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, notice four things about your unsaved condition. Number one, in verse one, you are dead spiritually. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. This phrase, verse one, hath he quickened, is italicized. That means it's not there in the Greek text. The phrase does not appear until you get down to verse five. To be quickened means made alive or regenerated. It's also called a born again. But before you come to Christ, you are in a state of being spiritually dead. Now, it's not physical death. The word death means separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Spiritual death is spiritual separation from God. And everyone in their pre-converted days is basically described as spiritually dead. Now, when God created man in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, man and woman, he created them body, soul, and spirit. In his image and in his likeness, God is a Trinity, so is man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is created body, soul, and spirit. Now, he created him with spirit dominating on top. Spirit is that God conscience area where I can fellowship with God and know God and commune with God. But God told Adam, the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, ye shall surely die. And when Adam disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, what happened? He died. Not immediately physically, but he did die spiritually. He was separated from God. And so now everyone who was born in this human race is born in Adam. Adam acting as a federal head. We are born in this unregenerate state, or the state of being spiritually dead unto God. In other words, I can't know God. I'm dead spiritually. You know, one thing about a dead person or a corpse, it doesn't respond to any stimuli. You can poke them. You can slap them around if you choose, and they don't respond. You know, as a pastor, I've done quite a few funerals. And I've done many funeral services where we have the open casket and the corpse is laying there. Now, in performing the ceremonies and eulogizing that person, is that never once have I had that person sit up and say, "Amen, preach it, brother." If I had, I wouldn't be here today. I would have died of a heart attack. You know, I think we ought to change things around funerals. Have them before we die. Because everybody says all those nice things about you and you never get to know what they say, you know? Have you ever wondered what people are going to say about you at your funeral? They're going to say, "Good riddance." But I've often thought, man, I'd like to just sit in on my funeral. See what people really thought about me, you know? Wondering, you know, if they're really are going to miss me and what, you know, and how my life may be affected. And I've thought about that, you know. Maybe I'm going to feign death or something and be sitting in the back room and watch my funeral and then pop out and freak everybody out. But you could take a Marie Callender pie and run it right under the nose of that corpse, and they're not going to be tempted one bit. Same thing is true of a person who is spiritually dead. They can't have any response to the things of God. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You share with them about the things of God. You go up to somebody in the supermarket and say, "Are you saved?" And he thought, think, "Well, what are you talking about? A deal on tomatoes or something?" "No, I mean, are you saved in your soul, brother?" Say, "Yeah, I just bought a new pair of shoes and I've got real good soles on them." No, that's not what I mean. You know, and they can't relate. "Well, I mean, are you regenerated? Are you washed in the blood?" And they think, "Oh, gory, gucky. No, thank you." They don't understand what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ or to love the Lord or to be born again. They are dead spiritually. They can't even be stimulated to respond to the things of God. Dead in trespasses, verse 1, and sins. Trespasses are willful, deliberate disobediences. Sins are a missing the mark. God has set the standard, and we all come short. We all miss the mark. But secondly, in our unregenerated state or unsaved state, and by the way, the word regenerated, which I'm using, means to be made alive. They haven't been made alive, they're dead. Is in verse 2, they are disobedient. Number 1, we were dead. Number 2, we were disobedient. Notice this, as in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works where? In the children of disobedience. Now, two factors that bring disobedience. Number 1, the world. The world is pushing us to disobey God. Just watch TV. TV is telling you, defy God's laws. Defy God's word. Live to satisfy your sensual, fleshly pleasures and delights. It's the carnal delight box. And the worldly pattern and the worldly pressures, you know, that's something that's hard for me to handle as a parent, to see my little girls grow up in this corrupt world and see the worldly influences start to pressing in upon them. You go to the supermarket and you got smutty magazines for their eyes to see. People wear smut on their t-shirts and on their bumper stickers. And they hear foul language in the supermarket, and they have to grow up in this polluted world. They become children of disobedience as the world presses upon them. The word world there is the word cosmos. It means the world system apart from God. And so we walk according to the course of this world. We follow the worldly pattern. And secondly, the prince and the power of the air is a reference to Satan. And we're the children of disobedience because the devil is working in our lives. Now in verse 10, for those of us who have been saved, God is working in our lives. But here it refers to the devil working in the lives of the children of disobedience. You know, whether you know it or not, or like it or not, or believe it or not, if you're not a Christian, Satan is in control of your life. Satan has a hook in your nose and he's just leading you wherever he wants you to go. You think you're free in the name of doing your own thing, but you're not. You're a slave. You're a bondage to Satan. You're a child of the devil. And so we are children of disobedience. And then thirdly, in verse 3, we are also deprived in our BC days before Christ. We are dead, disobedient, and depraved. We have this depraved nature. Among whom also we had our conversation, which means our manner of living in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This speaks of my depraved nature. Like it or not, the Bible says every child born into the world is born with a sinful, fallen nature. You don't teach your little kids to lie. They do it naturally. Now, Johnny, did you get in the cookie jar? And there's crumbs all over his mouth. No, Ma, I didn't get in. Who taught him how to lie? Adam did. He was born with it. That's why that little fellow, when he grows to a place of accountability, has to be reborn. He needs a new nature. We all need to be born the second time. We need that new nature. We are born with a deprived nature, fallen nature. Now, the word flesh, starge, is a reference here to that Adamic nature that I'm born with. And this doesn't just mean sexual sins, lust of the flesh. The word lust, strong desires of the physical appetites. Notice it also refers here in verse 3, this is important, to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Those of you that think that you're such good sinners, well, I may be a sinner, but I'm a good one. You can sin with pride in your heart. You can sin with a root of bitterness or anger for another person. Maybe you haven't committed adultery, you haven't murdered, but if there is pride and sin in your heart, this is the sins of the spirit as well as sins of the flesh. And so it's important that you realize that you have this sin nature and that actually the reason why you sin is because you're a sinner. One's the root and one's the fruit. You know, a lot of people try to reform. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop chewing tobacco. I'm going to stop lying and cheating. I'm going to stop using bad language, and I'm going to stop drinking, and, you know, I'm going to clean up my life. And you know what? It doesn't work. You turn over a new leaf. It's just the old leaf. You keep turning it over all the time. You try to reform. You know, I tried for a long time to clean up my life. And I just kept falling prey to the old sins. You know why? Because there was a factory inside of me called a sin nature producing sin. If I have an orange tree and I want to get rid of the oranges and I go out and cut the oranges off, is that going to get rid of the oranges? No, they're going to grow back. I have to go to the root of the tree and cut it off at the root and plant a new tree to bring forth new fruit in my life. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Have you ever wondered, this is a real heavy question. You ever wondered why a dog acts like a dog? This is real theological. Let's think about this for a moment. Answer's really though simple. You know why? Because it's a dog. It's got a dog's nature. Now, the day that your cat starts to act like a dog and your dog starts to act like a cat, that's something. A dog acts like a dog because it has a dog's nature. You take a pig and you clean it up. Wash him and clean him and shine and put a little pig tuxedo on him. Bring him onto the house and set him in the house. Porky pig tuxedo, you know. The minute that door opens and he gets a chance, he's out the door and in the first mud puddle he can find. You know why? Because he's a pig. Now you bring a lamb in the house and clean him and shear him and dress him up and put a little bib on him, put him in a high chair and start feeding him, and he'll love it. He'll stay there and enjoy the home because he's a lamb. There's two different natures. A sinner sins because he is a sinner. And it's producing that fruit of that sin nature. So it's not reformation. It's not reevaluation or change. It's being regenerated, made new from the inside out. That's Christianity. It's being born of the Spirit, receiving that new nature. You're trying to lope off the sins. You need a new nature is what you need. You need to be born again. And so we are dead, disobedient, depraved, and we are doomed. Verse 3, right at the end, by nature the children of wrath. We're doomed. The wrath of God is the consequence of all these things is upon us. And so this is your fallen state. This is your sinful state. Glorious past, huh? But notice in verses 4 down to verse 6, we have now our present state. And notice how it starts with a, but God. Oh, I love that, but God. Because you know, if you take these first three verses, if it wasn't for God, there would be no hope. We would all be destined for wrath, period. That's the final word. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard change his spots, the Bible asks? The answer is no. Can the sinner who is dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed, can he do anything to please God or to make himself alive unto God? The answer is no. It has to be a work of God. It has to be this outside agent, the divine work of God in my behalf, saving me. And so salvation starts with God. It does not originate with man. It wasn't my idea. Well, you know, I'm getting tired of being a sinner. I think I'll save myself. It doesn't work that way. God comes on the picture. And there are three things that God does for us. Verses 1 to 3 is sin's work against us. Verses 4 to 6 is God's work for us. First of all, God loves us. It says here, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. I'm saved this morning because God loved me. Now, he couldn't save me by his love. He had to atone, sending his son to sacrifice for my sin. But his love and his mercy is what brought about salvation. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And then God acting in grace, giving me what I don't deserve, is love, God's grace and love bestowed towards me. And so it starts with the love of God. God is rich in mercy, and he is, verse 7, rich in grace. And then secondly, verse 5, and this verse is the crux of our message this morning. God has quickened us. He's loved us, and he's quickened us. Even when you were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. He's loved us, he's quickened us, and verse 6, he has exalted us or raised us. You see those phrases there? Loved us, quickened us, raised us. This is what God has done for me. Praise his name. Now, what does it mean to be quickened? Well, if you're dead, you're not very quick. It's an old English word. It means made alive. I wish I could really, this is so simple and so basic, but you know what? So profound. You know what it means to be saved? It means that you're alive in Christ. You who were dead in trespass and sins, hath he quickened. He's made you alive. To be a Christian is to have God's life inside of you. It's not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's not good works. It's being alive in God. Titus says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration, or making us alive, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was spirit, soul, and body. And when they sinned, they did an inverted flip. Body appetites took precedent on top. Soul and spirit was smothered in the bottom. They didn't know God. They couldn't communicate with God. But when I'm born again, I do another flip. And the spirit comes on top again. And I'm alive on the spirit. And I can know God and fellowship with God. Before, it was just controlled by my body appetites. What can I eat? What can I drink? Where can I sleep? Where can I go? Who can I rip off? And now it's the Spirit of God leading me and guiding me and controlling me and directing me. It's a whole nother life. And so to be saved, people, and I want this to be clear to you this morning, means that you have the very life of God inside of you. Now, Paul tells us in verse 8 that it comes to us through faith.
It's not by works of righteousness, verse 9, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Salvation is not church attendance. It's not getting a haircut, putting on a suit and tie, coming to church and sitting in a pew. It's not reformation, it's regeneration. It's life being put inside of you. We were dead, now we're alive. We're translated from darkness to light. Now, as I mentioned, the word regeneration means to be made alive. Now, some facts about regeneration. It is a work of God, not of man. None of you had anything to do with your physical birth. You didn't talk to your mom and dad, tell them you're kind of getting tired of being nothing and nobody and saying, well, you know, could you conceive me so I can be born? I remember when I was a youngster and things were really going bad for me many times, I'd think, you know, I never asked to be born. You ever said that to yourself? I never asked to be born, you borned me. You know, in a very loving, in a very unbelievable way, in a sense, same thing is true spiritually. I thought I was seeking God, and when I found him, I realized all the time it was him seeking me.
Poke me, hit me, touch me spiritually, no response. God came into me and made me alive. And then I respond to God. It's a work of God, not of man. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, referring to those which are born again or regenerated, to be born again, regenerated is the same thing, which were born not of blood, neither of the will of the flesh. It wasn't man's will, nor of the will of men, but of God. It's all God's doing, regeneration. Regeneration is also being a new creation. That's why if you're a Christian, there has to be evidence of a life change in your life. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You become a new person. You don't do the same things. You don't talk the same way. You don't think the same way. You don't act the same way. And a lot of times you don't even dress the same way. People say, what happened to you? You say, I got converted, regenerated, born again. I'm not the same person. Hey, John, you want to go get drunk? No. John died about a week ago. I'm a new person. St. Augustine lived a real sinful, wicked life, and he was in Rome after his conversion. One of the young women that St. Augustine had played around with in Rome saw Augustine on the street. And when he saw her, he turned and said, ooh, I've got to get out of here. Started going the other way, and she started chasing him. Augustine, Augustine, don't be afraid, it is I, she said. And he turned around and says, I am afraid because it is not I. She said, it's me, and he said, but it's not me. I'm a new man. I'm a new person. It's like the story I heard about the cowboy who, his horse was famous. It was hitched at the hitching post in front of the saloon. Famous horse. I mean, it just always hitched in front of the saloon because that was where he hung out. He went to revival meeting at the Methodist church and was converted. The next day, his horse was down the street, hitched up in front of the Methodist church. The bartender said, hey, well, I saw your horse down in front of the church. What's going on? He said, well, last night I was converted, and so I now have a new hitching post. That's Christianity. Being made new. It's a new creation in Christ. Jesus said it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Literally, you must be born from above. Nicodemus said, now how can a man that is old go into his mother's womb and be born the second time? Jesus says, no, Nick, you don't know what you're talking about. Let's paraphrase. Sometimes I call him Nick Baby. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're born in the flesh, but now I'm talking about a spiritual birth. The wind blows where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going, but you can see the effects of it. You know one thing about wind? You can't see it, but you can feel it, you can hear it, and you can see the results of it. And that's the way the Spirit of God works in people's lives. Comes and touches hearts you'd never imagine, or you'd never. It blows upon people, draws people, and it's a glorious thing. God opened Lydia's heart and she believed. It's a work of the Spirit, drawing people to Christ. It's also something that takes place as the Word of God comes into our ear and we hear and we believe. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, it just in the human sense, that it takes two agents, the egg of the woman, the seed of the man, to bring about conception or life. So in the spiritual realm, it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together in the life of a person to bring about new life, and they're born again. Those two agents, and they come to faith in Christ. Now, concerning regeneration, it's important for you to know this. Regeneration is not a process. It takes place instantaneously. A lot of times people, they come to the church, I say, are you a Christian? They say, well, I'm working on it. Or I'm just about, or I'm trying to get born again. I'm working real hard. That regeneration takes place in a split second. It's instantaneous. Now, sometimes there's a process that leads up to it. The Spirit of God convicts you. I don't know why, but all of a sudden, this sense of sin comes over my life. All of a sudden, I just feel like I need God. I remember so well when the Spirit of God began to convict me for my sin. I was a senior in high school. And all of a sudden, I just started getting miserable, hated life. Didn't know what was wrong. I was just empty inside. Didn't want to be with my friends. Didn't want to go to any parties. Didn't want to do anything. Graduation night, everybody's going to all the big famous parties. And I went home and laid in my bedroom, on my bed, alone in the dark, and just sat there thinking about God. And I just caught myself and I thought, what am I doing? Thinking about God. I started reading the Bible. I'd catch myself reading the Bible, I'd have to pinch myself and think, this isn't me reading the Bible. What's going on here? Found myself praying. I thought, this is unbelievable. What's happening to me? It was a work of God in my life. But the minute I put my faith and trust in Christ, through faith, believing, that second, you're made new. New life breaks into conception and it starts to bring forth fruit in the life of the person who's trusted Christ. It's instantaneous. It's not a process. Secondly, it's not a feeling or emotion. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church where you weren't saved, praise God, unless you cried and wept and sought God. And we had an altar in our church. And I soaked that thing as soaked as it can get, crying out, God, save me. And a lot of people have misled people who, you know, want to be born again through all their rigmarole. Crying, and you got to break through, you know, pray through, and find God, like God's lost. Hear God, where are you? Got to find God. The Bible says, what saith the Scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if thou just confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I heard of one guy came down to the altar to receive Christ, and the first person that counseled him said, brother, you've got to hang on until you get saved. You got to pray through and hang on. Then he got up and went to another person. Another counselor came by and said, brother, if you want to get saved, you got to let loose. You just got to let go and God will take you, you know, and save you, you know. Let go, brother. And they went to another seeker. Another person came by and said, "Brother, when I was converted, I saw a great light, struck me right in the face." You got to keep looking for the light, looking for the light. The guy said, "I almost had a nervous breakdown trying to hang on, let loose, and look for the light." He said, "I didn't know what I was supposed to do." D.L. Moody said when he was converted, he had waves of glory sweeping. I met one guy in the Pentecostal church years and years ago that questioned his salvation because when he first came to Christ, he didn't have any waves come over him. I said, "Well, come to the beach with me. I'll find you some waves." He said, "I want to see waves, oh God." And he was always praying for waves and seeking God. And, "Lord, I've got to have the waves." And he wanted these waves to break over him. Or, "You're not saved lest you fall, lest you roll, lest you swing on the ceiling fans or something, you know. Grab those babies and here you go. You've got it, you've got it. Praise God, you know." Now, in salvation, there needs to be three things. There needs to be intellect, the mind. There needs to be emotion. You need to sense your need for God. And you need to yield your, thirdly, will to God. That's what repentance is. Changing your mind about your sin, turning to God. Confessing your sins because you sense that need, you're a sinner, and then your will is so important. Now, whether you cry, whether you feel anything, doesn't mean anything. Some people accept Christ, they're born again, and they don't feel anything. Some feel worse than before they prayed. But nevertheless, it's something we do through faith, based on fact. Christ came, He died, He rose, and I believe what God has said, and I'm saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who would believe in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what does it mean to believe? It means to trust in Him. Put your whole weight on Him. Rely on Him. By grace, you save through faith. This is believing. It means that you don't hang on to any good works or any other thing. You just hang on to Jesus and trust Him. To believe means to put your whole weight on Christ and Him alone to save you. It's like the guy who was the tightrope walker. And there was this great big canyon and he was walking across it on the tightrope, you know, and how they go across the rope and everybody on the side was applauding. Yay! And he made his way back to the side and then he stood at the crowd and he says, "Do you believe I can take this wheelbarrow and I can roll this wheelbarrow across the rope?" Everyone in the crowd says, "Yes, yes, we believe, we believe." And he looked at one young guy standing in the front of the crowd and he says, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." He disappeared. Can you imagine? "Oh, yeah, yeah, far out, go for it, wheelbarrow, yeah, I believe." Me? Get in the wheelbarrow. We're so prone to trust ourselves. "Well, I'll just kind of hand over hand cross the rope. I can make it across. I don't, you know." Christ is saying, get in the wheelbarrow. "Well, can I, you know, get some jet-propelled engines on and thrust myself across?" No, there's this great chasm that cannot be spanned by human effort. One side is sinful man, the other side is holy God. And the only available means by which for sinful man to reach God is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have to rest in Him and Him only to save us. One song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Faith is basically trusting Christ to save you. Not any good work that you could do. And so we're regenerated. It means that we have received new life within. Looking real quick with me at chapter 1, I just want to highlight and mention a few things that happen when a person is born again. In chapter 1, you have the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit in saving the sinner. And in verses 3 to 6, we have three things the Father does for us. It says, according to verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise and the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I'd like to spend time on these, but we can't. But let me note them. First of all, the Father's chosen you, verse 4. Secondly, verse 5, the Father has adopted you. You're placed as an adult son. And thirdly, verse 6, he's accepted you. He's accepted you in the beloved. Isn't that neat? God chose you. When you were in grade school and they were picking teams for softball, and the captain would stand up and all the people would be standing there and they'd be picking the teams. Did you ever know what it was like to be one of those last picked? Matter of fact, you weren't picked. It just fell that guy's lot. You were the last one. Okay, come on, we'll take you. And you think, boy, they really want me, don't they? And then they put you out in left field. But you know, God has chosen you. What a mind blower. All the people in humanity upon earth, over 4 billion people, and God looked at you and chose you. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. It tells us also there that he's adopted us. That means he's placed us as an adult son. You are in full status as a child of God. And then it also tells us that he's accepted us, and this acceptance is in Christ. And then in verses 7 down to verse 12, we have three things that the Son has done. Rather than read the whole section, let me just point them out. Number one, in verse 7, he's redeemed us. Jesus has redeemed us. Number two, in verse 7, he's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. To be redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. To be forgiven means your sins are cleansed. And then verse 11, Christ has given us an inheritance. We have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance. Now, verse 13 and 14, two things that the Spirit did when you were converted. First of all, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you believed, see, that's it, you believed. Faith or belief is the hand that reaches out and obtains salvation. What happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then secondly, it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit sealed you and filled you. It's the down payment. You want to buy this new car, and you want to show the salesman that you're earnest about buying it, so you give him a down payment. You say, I'll be back next week with the balance for this automobile. God says, I'm sincere about your salvation, and I'm going to give you a down payment. You know that word earnest could be translated engagement ring? You know, when a guy's really serious about a girl, he'll give her an engagement ring. I want to marry you, and here's a ring. I commit myself to you. The other half of the ring has a big diamond on it and everything, and when we get married, put it over your finger, and it'll be joined, and we'll culminate that relationship. But here's a down payment. And she could look down at the ring and think, yeah, there's hope. And so God fills you with the Spirit, and he says, I'm going to complete the transaction. I'm going to bring you to glory. I'm going to tell the redemption of the purchased possession. And so we're quickened and we're raised. Now, our future in verse 7, this is glorious. That in the ages to come, we've had our past, we've had our present, now our future. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. This is the future of the Christian.
that in the ages, the Ionios upon Ionios, the ages upon ages, Christ will be revealing to us the riches of His grace, the richness of His mercy. What a glorious prospect for the child of God. My past, I was dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. My present, God has redeemed me, forgiven me, adopted me, chosen me, forgiven me. He's regenerated me. I've got new life in my bosom. And in the future, He's going to take all eternity just to bless me and blow my mind of all His goodness. For all eternity will be just spaced on the grace of God. Now, if you have really been regenerated, it's going to produce a change in your life. Number one, your eyes will be open to the fact that there's a spiritual world out there. There really is a spiritual world. Number two, you're going to find yourself wanting to pray and read the Bible. Next week, we're going to talk about the Christian in prayer. You're going to find yourself wanting to go to church. We're going to talk about the Christian in church, the importance of fellowship. You're going to find also that if you've been born again, that your attitude towards sin is going to change. The things you used to love to do, you hate. The things you used to hate, now you love. The Bible tells us that if we're born of God, that we don't practice sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Don't deceive yourself. If you're living habitually practicing sin, you are not a child of God. You haven't been regenerated. The Bible also tells us in 1 John that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Not only in the negative sense, I don't practice sin, but now I practice righteousness because I've got a new nature. It's a new capacity to produce fruit unto God. Whereby before I only had a sin capacity, now I've got a new capacity to produce fruit unto God. I can live a righteous life. And the Bible tells us that everyone that loveth is born of God. If there's hatred in your heart, anger in your heart, bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness in your heart, maybe you haven't been born again. The Bible says if you're born again, you're a loving person. The new life that God puts in your life brings a loving heart. You become a Christian and you just feel like you have this love for everyone. It's an amazing thing. Also, those who are born of God, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, overcome the world. He that is born of God overcometh the world, and the wicked one touches him not. Instead of being overcome by the world or transformed by the world, you are an overcomer. You're not shaped and made and molded by the pattern of the world. Now, where do you find yourself this morning? In Ephesians 2. You find yourself in verses 1 to 3 still living in the sinful past, dead, disobedient, depraved, doomed. Is that your condition this morning? Or do you find yourself in verse 5, those who were dead quickened? Do you have the life of God living inside of you? Do you know Jesus Christ? In a living, vital, real relationship? Or is your religion just external, just Christianity? The whore of all whores would be to come to church week after week and then die and one day stand before a holy God and have Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But God, I went to church. Oh, but God, I was baptized. I never knew you. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you been born again? Is there a life of God living inside of you? If so, it will produce fruit. It says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, a Christian is going to act and live and be like a Christian. If the dog acts like a dog, it must have a dog's nature. If a sinner is sinning, it must have a sin nature. What kind of a life do you live today? Do you know Christ? Have your life been changed? Has there ever been any change take place in your life? Have you ever been transformed? Years ago, there was a beautiful elderly couple that came to our church. They since moved, and the woman was saved and the husband was not. Beautiful couple. Handsome man with a full hair of gray hair and just real distinguished elderly couple. And they came for many, many months, but this man wasn't born again. I didn't know it. I assumed he was a Christian. He come, follow in his wife's Bible, listen to the messages. But for the first time in his life, he had sat under the teaching of the Word of God. For the first time in his life, the Spirit of God began to work in his life. And after 4 or 5 months of coming to the church, sad it took that long, he opened his heart and received Jesus Christ. He was in his 80s. And when he came up to me after church and told me, hey, I've accepted Christ. I've been born again this week. I almost fell over. I thought, wow, you know, here you are, this old fellow, set in your ways in so many areas and coming to Christ at such a late stage in life. And, you know, how did this work? And he just said, well, it was the teaching of the Word and the Spirit of God. And my eyes were just open, the scales had dropped off, and I saw my need of Christ, and I received Him. And this man just glowed with the love of Christ. Boy, he was reading the Bible and praying and growing, and his life was changing. That's conversion. Let it happen to you this morning. Be born again. If you don't know Christ, a real change can happen inside of you. That's where the Christian life starts. Let's pray.